You haven't come to that place where you've thought or are thinking you have just gotten too much of the Word of God. In our day, I think we get too little. So, we find ourselves in part 15 of this message, or this passage or series. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All of us should at least have this section memorized by now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know I'm not going to do the justice that I want to do this morning. I'll give you what I have. 1 Corinthians 13. So out of respect for the word, would you please stand if you're able? Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Through that new and living way, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through that glorious Savior that you have sent our way, how we thank you that we could come in his name. Lord, we don't come, as you well know, in our own names, and we don't plead our own merits. God, we come. We come, oh Father, on the basis of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Receive us this morning because of him. Love on us this morning because of him. Show thy great kindness to us because of him. Thank you for your long suffering toward us because of him. All that we have as family members of the Most High is because of him. Would you teach us more and more to value the Savior? Lord, we've been called to come and adore him. Lord, not simply in the manger, but right now as he sits upon the throne. Give us, oh God, give us stamina. Stir up our desires. Oh, flame the embers. Oh, fan the embers this morning that we would be rekindled rekindled in our love for King Jesus. Father, help us. Help us this morning to know more about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory, all his own. Help us this morning. Now, Father, take lips of clay. Speak to your people this morning. We need you. Come, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. I'm insufficient, but you're all sufficient. I'm weak, but you are very strong. Feed your people this morning. Give us heavenly manna. Please do it for your great namesake. And Father, we pray this morning for Sister Vienna and the family and the loss of her uncle. Would you have mercy upon them? Well, we think of others who are struggling during this time. Just thinking back on a loved one. Whether it's a mom or dad, a brother or sister, a cousin, or simply a friend, or even a spouse. Oh, God in heaven, would you show yourself to be the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. Now take us and use us, we pray, and help us. Oh, great God, hear our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin in rather an unusual way. I want to begin by quoting a man in another state who's listened to every single message that we've preached from 1 Corinthians 13. This man in the state of Ohio said these words. This love is intentional. It requires effort, time, and laying down one's very life. He got it. He got it. How about you? We need, he says, to be growing in stature. In other words, we need to be maturing, spiritually speaking. He said, power struggles, protecting one's turf, vying for power. This is my territory. Don't touch. Power struggle, protecting one's turf are shamefully too common. Let that sink in. Real forgiveness, he says, is practiced too infrequently. Can I translate that for you? Hardly ever. The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what others have done to you and start focusing on what God has done for you. He understands what we were talking about. My brothers and sisters, we have been laboring away in this section. How much are we practicing what we hear? Have we become so accustomed to hearing sermons that we just come without any intention of putting what we hear into practice? This mic, kill this mic right here for me. you. We can run the race with you, but we cannot run the race for you. There is a finish line, and sadly, sadly, some people don't finish. But at the finish line is the finisher, Jesus Christ himself. There's no cheating in this race. You all may recall, it was in the 80s. It was a woman by the name of Rosie Ruiz who entered into the Boston Marathon. Interestingly, that's a 26-mile, I believe, course you have to run. And as Rosie was thank you. I thought I had it on. And as Rosie was running race or participated in that race, something unusual took place. This lady by the name of Miss Ruiz came in first place. But interestingly, she was 30 minutes to 45 minutes ahead of everyone else. She received first place, but then they started to look into the fact that when she got there, she wasn't exhausted. I need you to stay with me. It didn't seem like she perspired much, even though people cheered her on as she crossed the finish line. And lo and behold, come to find out that Mrs. Ruiz started the race and got off the path and caught a subway. She caught that subway for 25 miles. The subway put her off a mile before the finish line. Mrs. Ruiz then broke through the crowd and began to run the race. But when some began to question her about certain landmarks that you saw along the coast, couldn't give a description. But what Miss Ruiz failed to realize that there were cameras along the course. And so Miss Ruiz, who had the title in her hand, was stripped of the title. The fastest time in history in the Boston Marathon, of course, when you catch the subway. Not only so, Miss Ruiz had ran in the New York Marathon, which qualified her for the Boston Marathon. And when they start looking into that after what happened in Boston, come to find out Mrs. Ruiz had a habit of catching subways. Mrs. Ruiz cheated her way to victory. She cheated her way to the finish line. But my friends, she was discovered, and so shall it be with you. If you think you are going to cheat your way to the finish line, just remember, just like Miss Ruiz, there are cameras all over the place from heaven. Oh, my brothers and sisters, please listen. We are to show our love to the Lord by showing our love to one another. This ought to be our practice. This ought to be our goal. This ought to be our aim. This ought to be our desire. God has purchased his people and put them in a family. Are you listening? God has purchased sinners to put them in a family. God makes up the family, not you. I need you to stay with me. God chooses the members of the family, not you. God, listen, chooses your brothers and your sisters, not you. Oh, are we hearing the word of God with the intention of putting it into practice? Is it your desire, Clarence Simmons, to practice what you preach? We don't simply gather this morning to do religious stuff, and that's it. Are we intent on doing what the word of God has called us to, or are we just going through the motions? Well, in our last message, we saw that love we are commanded to exemplify is a love that doesn't jump to conclusion without having substantial evidence. It's easy for us to do, isn't it? Be honest. We draw a conclusion in a heartbeat without having all the information. We call that a conjecture. It is a love that looks for the best in another brother or sister. It's not viewing them with suspicion. Now, if you give them reason to be suspicious, you ought to be viewed with suspicion. It is this love. Not only does this love look for the best in another person, brother or sister, it also hopes for the best of another brother or sister. I'm going to say that one more time. Not only does this love look for the best in another brother or sister, it also hopes for the best of another brother or sister. Does this sound like us? Does it sound like you? You must answer that question. This love wants to see Christians thrive, growing up in Christ, becoming more mature, resting in the sufficiency of the Savior, walking in strength of the Holy Spirit, delighting in the goodness of the Father, and pursuing a life of holiness. This love, that's what it wants. The reason why this love wants that is because this love goes out to the child birthed by Almighty God. This love, furthermore, we saw, bears up under pressure. It bears up under pressure. It's not like some pipes, when a cold front comes, it just cracks. No. This love here is not one just to come apart. This love stands and bears up under pressure. It stands tall, if you will, in the face of difficulty. It is a love that perseveres. In other words, this love is in it for the long haul. This love is not temporary. This love is in it for the long haul. It is a love that perseveres. We saw that in our word, endure. And hopes. It perseveres. It just keeps, it's kind of a little different, but can I just use this example? It's like the Energizer bunny. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. Now we come to part 15, our last message. And we take up the subject or the thought, our love that never dies. Drawn from verse 8. It says, charity
never fails. That's enough. We really don't need any commentating on it. We just can just read it and say, charity never fails. Pray and go home. But we want to give some thoughts. Number one, some ways to love one another. That's our first thought. Some ways to love one another. The church at Corinth, as we've said, was facing difficulties. The church at Corinth was facing challenges. The church of Corinth had problems. And let me say it again, just so we could be reminded, all churches have problems. Every last one of them, except the one in heaven. But all churches on earth have problems because people make up churches and people have problems. Some more, some less, but problems nonetheless. It is not so much the problems per se, but how we deal with those problems is the issue. And sometimes we don't deal with problems well. We don't handle situations sometimes as we should. One of the reasons for that, because at times we are reactionary. What do you mean by that? We tend to function, which we should never, on emotions. Stay with me. We tend to respond emotionally. You can't live your life. I can't live my life functioning on emotions. Emotions change all the time. We have to root our lives and manage our lives and structure our lives according to the Word of God, not according to emotions. And if we're honest this morning, we have done dumb stuff functioning in our emotions. It must be the Word of God as the foundation, as the source, as our guide to structure our life, to inform our thinking so that we can make good decisions. So some ways to love one another, we have a high calling to fulfill. And I think, beginning right here, we don't realize how high the calling is. There are so many ways to love one another, so many ways. I'll give you a few. We can show our love for one another by praying for one another. Doesn't that seem so simple? Doesn't that seem so simple? It's right here in your Bible. We can show our love for one another by praying for one another. If you don't love somebody, you're not going to pray for them. If you don't like somebody, I just talked to the walls this morning. If you don't like somebody or someone, are you eager to pray for that person? And I'm not talking about praying for the person so that you can like the person. That's a selfish prayer. Praying for that person because you are concerned that you want the best for them, that person. We can show love for one another by praying for one another. My question on the table is this for all of us. Do you pray for the saints or you just pray for you and your family? That's the question on the table. Does your prayers just consist about you and your needs? And that's it. It's not praying for your needs. But if that's all you pray for, you're selfish. We are told that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications. Listen, for all saints. Maybe you didn't catch what I said. It's in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes that we are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching. He said, you better be on guard, watching thereunto with all perseverance. You keep going, and supplications for all saints, not just a few. The text implies that if we are going to stand for one another by standing with one another against the enemy of our souls, then we must love one another and praying for one another. The word supplication means to entreat or petition God for someone else. I love it. The verse lets us know that it is to be for, not some, not part, not a selected few, but for all the saints. I need to be praying for you. You need to be praying for me. You are commanded to do so, and so am I. And not to do so makes you what? Disobedient. Because God commanded it. You got quiet. But that's praying for one another. There are so many things to pray about. So many things to pray about. Shame on us when we said, you know what? I just don't know what to pray for. God has given us a whole book of things to pray about. Are you reading it? Are you reading it? Let's ask that question this morning. Are you reading it? Or do you read it every now and then? If you're just reading it every now and then, I can tell you right now, you are not growing. You are not growing. You can't grow apart from the food that God has given you, just like no child would grow without eating. This verse lets us know that not some, but all. There are so many things to pray about, so many things to pray about. We can't say we don't have time. Oh, listen, we got time to do other stuff. We got time to break a neck to watch the Bucks. That's a good time to be praying. We got time to do whatever we want to do. You know it and I know it. If we really want to do something, we are carved out time. We are cut things short. We are do whatever we can. Listen, I'm going to miss that. I'm going to cancel this. I got to be here. Why don't we do that when meeting with God? Why, when it comes to God, it's just a bunch of excuses? I'm tired. But we'll stay up till midnight. So many things to pray about. Pray, listen, pray for the marriages in this place. Do you know that? Attack? It's always been under attack since the Garden of Eden. Satan attacked Eve. Do you know that marriage is under attack? We don't even know the distinction in our day between men and women. That's an attack on the institution of marriage. It's bad. Goodness, I don't even know if I should call it that. It's worse than bad that we can start these things all the way in kindergarten. Y'all missing what I'm saying. This is the world we are living in. Pray for the marriages that the Lord would make them strong. Fortify them. Pray that husbands would carry out their God-given responsibility in loving their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a high calling. That's not an easy task. Why? Because the apostle in Ephesians chapter 5 put the husband up here with Christ. That's your example, husband. He didn't say that about the wife. Husband, that's your example. Let me tell you what you ought to do. You see how Christ loved his bride? Sacrificially, servant-like. That's what you need to do. Deny yourself and get busy. That's a high calling. You make a lot of men uncomfortable. Because we want to run away from our responsibility. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Let the woman do it all. No. Get busy. Let mama do it all. Mama could be mama and daddy. Mama could never be daddy. That's your job. Mama could only be mama. Pray that these husbands will carry out their God-given responsibility, that they would lead their families, listen, according to the book, which means, guess what? You got to know it. I told you this was a high calling. That means you got to know. You got to get into it. You got to get before God and say, God, teach me. You called me to this. I need your help. Teach me to do it. And he will. He will. It'll come with a price tag, but he will. Pray that husbands will give their wives, listen, the sense that they are special and that it is a joy to be married to them. Husbands, you listening up? Give your wife the sense that she's special. It's a joy to be married to you. Pray that the wives will respect husbands. Oh, it's a shame. It's a shame in our day and age when wives don't respect their husbands. That they, these wives, would count it a delight to be married to such a man, a blessing to be married to such a man, not a curse. Pray that the Lord will keep them faithful to one another. I won't go further on that. Let me get to the next part. Pray for the singles, not just the married. We got several of them here. Pray for the singles, young and old in this place, that the Lord will grant them patience and keep them from immorality. I need you to listen. That the Lord will keep them from immorality in the midst of a sex-driven society. Some folks don't know what to do with computers. Some people don't need any. They click on things they should never click on. Some people don't need these smartphones that are making us dumb. They go to things they should never go on. If you don't have self-control, get you a flip phone. They still make them. Oh, go back to the old-fashioned landline. We ought to be praying. Listen, we ought to be praying that our singles doesn't cave in to the pressure of society. And there is pressure. Young and old. I don't buy all this stuff. And old folks say, you know, I'm too old, man. I'm too old to do anything now. I don't buy that one bit. When they said, I'm too old, I said, yeah, right, you're probably doing something. Let me tell you why I'm saying that. There was a man. He was in his 40s. I think he was actually 40. Who committed adultery. That wretched thing called adultery on his wife. When his wife discovered who the other person was, she was shocked. The lady was 88 years old. Don't tell me that thing about age. As long as you're on planet Earth, you say 88. What are you doing, pushing her around in a wheelchair? My brother, listen. Sin doesn't just visit the young. Get that out of your mind if that's your thinking. Pastor just told me a couple of months ago. He said, I had to discipline a man. I said, oh, he said, man, that was hard. I said, what? Man, church discipline is always hard. He said, he was 82 years old. He was committing adultery. 82 years old. I'm going to move on. Because there's several things to say about these two scenarios. As long as you are on planet Earth, temptation, young or old, will come your way. Saying stuff to folks in the wrong way, we call them innuendos. Another way of loving one another is to encourage one another. To encourage, not just pray for one another, but to encourage one another. Moses was told by God, charge, that is, command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Oh, encourage Joshua. I love it. Joshua will be the new leader, and he will be going into an area he's never traveled before. That's Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. Not only so, he would have to lead a complaining, griping, murmuring, stiff-necked, and slow-to-believe people. Oh, he needs some encouragement. These people, me, lead them, they got too much problem. I saw how they dealt with you, Moses. You were ready to say, God, kill me. I'm done. You were ready to pack your bags and say, I am finished with these stiff-necked people. Lord, tell me, encourage you, and I'm encourage you. Be strong. Strengthen Joshua. Why would he have to do that? Because sometimes and say, what's the use? Been there. Maybe you've never been to the place where you wanted to just quit. Why do I keep on doing? Why? Well, Barnabas had to do the same thing. Barnabas, when he had seen God's hand of power in Antioch, when he saw God's power in Antioch, encouraged the new believers to cling tenaciously to the Lord, cleave to the Lord, stick on to him like Bondo. Well, we ought to show our love for one another by encouraging one another to meet with the body. Some people don't even go to, quote, church anymore. Don't even meet. You can't grow without fellowship, the word and the spirit. You can't grow like you should. The Bible commanded us to do so many. How can you love one another when you don't have the other to love? You can't do it. You can't do most of what the scripture says without having someone to do that with. It can't happen. It's impossible. Another way to love one another is, listen, by having them in your home. Romans 12:13 tells us that we are commanded to be given to hospitality. Titus 1:8 tells us that elders are commanded to be lovers of hospitality. 1 Peter 1:9 tells us that we are commanded to practice hospitality without grumbling. That's one of the ways of loving one another. That's how you get to know one another a little bit better, by spending time with one another. We're commanded to do these things, y'all. I don't know how the way to say it. How could we withhold? That's one of the things that drives me crazy, that frustrates. Yeah, frustration is when things don't go your way. That's my definition. frustrates me and even our family with being so far away in this overpriced and overrated St. Pete area. But we're not in control of the pricing. It frustrates us because we are used to having people in our home. Why? Because God, the great God of heaven and earth, has brought us into his house. He's shown us hospitality. How dare we keep that from one another? How dare we? Well, a love that never dies. We got to press on. A love that never dies. Why will love never die? Love will never die because the author of it lives forever. I'm talking about God himself. God is love. The author lives forever. The one who has shed abroad his love upon us by the Holy Spirit never dies. So this love will continue to go on. He is the source of love. Where would that thing continue? Where would love dwell? It begins here on earth, but where does it continue? It continues in glory. It continues in glory. Glory, heaven itself will be an atmosphere of love. Hatred will be gone. Sin will be gone. It will be righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. In heaven, the Lion of Love shall be there. That's Jesus. The Lamb of Love shall be there. That's Jesus. The Father of Love shall be there. The Spirit of Love shall be there. And all the children who are loved by God will be there. How about you? How about you? There's only one way. There's only one way to get into that place, that atmosphere of love. Jesus told that religious man by the name of Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be birthed by Almighty God, taste of heaven dwelling in the soul. You ought to be able to say, like the hymn writer, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You must have the Holy Spirit working in you, that new principle of life, what old things are passing away. All things become new because all things are of God. You've been nigh to the living God, and you can cry now, Abba, my Father. Those are the only ones who would be in that place called glory. Imagine for a moment entering heaven, unconverted. Stay with me. Imagine for a moment, I didn't exercise that love that God showed to me, that I told people he showed to me, toward me. Imagine entering to heaven without Jesus the Christ. Imagine coming into that place, standing up, and you see King Jesus on the throne. Imagine looking at Paul. When you've lived in all of those things he said not to live in. Imagine looking at Peter over there when you've been practicing what he condemned. Imagine looking at King Jesus for a moment when you've lived in the sins that he died. Imagine for that moment. Heaven will be uncomfortable for you. You would not want to be in heaven. You would say, get me out of this place. I don't want to be here for one moment. Oh, my friend. Think about it then, the atmosphere of love. How dare any hatred would enter into that place? Not at all. God himself will be sitting on the throne, the voice coming out. Jesus will be there, crowned Lord of all, with the stains and scars still on the arm. And we will look into that glorious atmosphere when we will look at the beauty and the loveliness of Emmanuel's land as we gaze upon the King and all of his beauty and say to ourselves and to everyone around, the only reason I'm here because of him. Oh, my brothers and sisters. In heaven, there will be a love that is not impatient. Hallelujah. In heaven, there will be a love that's not unkind. In heaven, in glory, there will be a love that is not envious. In heaven, there will be a love that is not boastful. In heaven, there will be a love that's not arrogant. In heaven, there will be a love that's not rude. In heaven, there will be a love that is not selfish. In heaven, there will be a love that's not easily irritated. In heaven, there will be a love that has cleared the list of all my wrongdoings. In heaven, in glory, there will be a love that does not rejoice in my failings, but smiles upon my success. In heaven, in glory, there will be a love that covered all of my sins, all of your sins, and patiently bore with me in all of my struggles. This will be glory. There will be a constant, continuous, consistent, and complete love and glory. In that atmosphere of love, we will see Jesus face to face. We will know him as our advocate, our almighty, our alpha, and our anchor. We will know him as our bishop, our bread, our bridegroom, and our burden bearer. We will know him as our captain, our counselor, and our creator. We will know him as our daysman, our dayspring, our David, our deliverer, our defender, and our delight. We will know Jesus as our Emmanuel, our enrichment, our excitement, our everything. We will know Jesus as our foundation, our fortress, our friend, our freedom, and we will know Jesus as our God, our governor, our gift, our guide, our gladness, and our glory. We will know him as our help, our health, our hope, our happiness, and our heaven. We will know Jesus. We will know Jesus is our influence, our inheritance, and our intercessor. We will know Jesus is our judge, our jury, our justice, and our joy. In heaven, my brothers and sisters, we shall know Jesus as our knowledge, our keeper, and our king in glory. We shall Jesus is our lamb, our lawyer, our leader, our light, our life, and our Lord. In glory, we shall know Jesus as our maker, our master, and our mediator. I say to you in glory, we shall see Jesus as our nail-scarred one, our narrow way, and our new Adam, our necessity and our nourishment. In glory, we shall see him as our Omega, our omnipotent one, and our overcomer. We shall see him as our payment and our Passover, our peace, our priest, our prophet, our protector, our provider, and our praise. In Jesus, in glory, we will see him as our ransom, our refuge, our redeemer, our righteousness, and our ruler. In glory, we shall behold him as our Sabbath rest, our substitute, and our Savior. We will see Jesus. For time's sake, because we have a meeting, with this thought. One man wrote in the 1800s. He said these words. He said, "Behold, says God, I create everything in the earth." It was a new and profounder thought of infinite wisdom, unheard, unseen before. Fallen man was to be raised.
Lost man was to be recovered. Sin was to be pardoned. The sinner was to be saved. And God was to be eternally glorified. He said, think about it for a moment. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Think about it, my brothers and sisters, as we travel here on earth, as we have one eye on the work and another eye toward glory. Think of it for a moment. Emmanuel, God with us. What a good hope does it place before the believing church. God is with us in Christ. With us in the character of our reconciled Father. He is with us in every step of our journey to heaven. He is with us to guide in our perplexity. He is with us to soothe in our sorrow. He is with us to comfort in our bereavement. He is with us to rescue in danger. He is with us to shield us in temptation. He is with us to provide for us in our need. He is with us to support us in our death. And he is with us to conduct us to glory. God is with us. And since this is the case, and it is, we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to love one another. This is what Jesus stamped on the minds of his disciples in John chapter 13. By this shall all the world know are my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. Let us shock the world. Love for one another to the glory of the King whom we will see sitting on the throne, and he will be everything to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your greatness, your kindness to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies. Father, we ask now, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you help us to love the way you commanded us to love? Would you strengthen us to love the way you commanded us to love? Father, may we demonstrate it. Lord, may we not play games. May we demonstrate this love one to another, because it is the love of Almighty God that ought to be shown. Help us to walk in this messed up world, this sinful world. Help us. Our God is calling for our minds. It's calling for our everything. Help us to stand strong and not to cave in to the dictates of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But strengthen us as men, strengthen us as women, strengthen us as children in this place. God, help us. Help us, protect us, put that shield around us like you did for Job. But Father, help us to last all the way to the very end. Father, may we not put our hands to the plow and turn back. God, help us to run this race, we pray. Now we thank you, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. Now prepare us for our meeting, we ask. Hear our cry, hear our plea. In Jesus' name, amen.